you walk into the room, everything changes. Darkness starts to tremble at the light that you bring. When you walk into the room, every heart starts burning. Nothing matters more than just to sit here at your feet and worship you. We love you, and we'll never stop. We can't live without you, Jesus. Can't get enough. All this is for you, Jesus. Resurrection life in all you do. We love you, and we'll never stop. We can't live without you, Jesus. We love you. We can't get enough. All this is for you, Jesus. Consume God, all we are. We give you permission. Our hearts are yours. We want you. We want you. Come and consume God, all we are. We give you permission. Our hearts are yours. We want you. We want you. Come and consume God, all we are. We give you permission. Our hearts are yours. We want you. We want you. We love you, and we'll never stop. We can't live without you, Jesus. We love you. We can't get enough. All this is for you, Jesus.
Well, guys, welcome to church. Woo! Is everybody excited about church? Yeah? Well, that was pretty pathetic. Okay, that's good. You want to try it again? No, you've already failed. It sucks. Okay. Anyway, it's kind of interesting. You know, you guys that are visiting here today, you may not know, some of our people were excited that I was back today. I had a sabbatical this past month. And what is a sabbatical? A sabbatical is when you get away and you heal, when you get away and you meet with the Lord, you get away and you seek him. And it's been a wonderful time for me. It's been kind of strange, though, in all of that, not being here. And for some of you who know, I have a pretty busy schedule, and it was so weird not having a schedule. Like, it was very, very strange to me, but I say thank you to the board, and I say thank you to the church, and I say thank you to all the prayers who were going out on my behalf again. This is hard to believe, but this is our 16th year here. Can you believe that? That's crazy, isn't it? Yeah, well, some people are happy about that. Some people are going, please, Lord, let it end. Anyway. It's kind of neat, and you know what, we think of the Wharf Rat Rally, this is its 15th year, and it was kind of neat. I think of Neil and Phil and Paul and some of the guys who came together and helped be a part of that rally, and we're still having fun all of these years later. On my sabbatical, it was kind of interesting. Of course, I'd take time and I would pray. And I did some different traveling. I read two great books. One was called The Spirit, Simply Spirit Filled by Andrew Gabriel. And it was this guy who talked very frankly about the Holy Spirit. And for some of you who don't know, I grew up in the Pentecostal church, and there was some different feelings that I had towards the Holy Spirit. And I wasn't completely Wesleyan, if you would look at the Wesleyan tradition. And it was beautiful, me challenging myself on the Holy Spirit. And him and I, we had this amazing time in my sabbatical of just understanding how deep and how big and how wide the Holy Spirit is. And then I read another book by an author you guys will recognize, Rabbi Zechariah. It was called The Grand Weaver. And he talked about how our lives and how the world is so woven together by the design of God. And so I highly recommend those two. One of the things that I did, of course, is I got away, and there's my bike. Woo! Woo! She still takes my breath away. Now, it's partly because Allison's sitting right in front of it, but I won't even tell you what that's doing. That's another whole story that's not that's for private. But anyway, it was kind of neat. I get away, and what I did as part of my sabbatical is I drove all of the old back roads, and I was enjoying that time together. Another thing that we did is, I think the next one is there some wood? Isn't there a picture of wood? We got together, my son and I, and my daughter for the first time had a full-time job, and so she was working and making money, and he had to do the wood himself. And so he's back there, and when he saw how much wood we had, he was going, Dad, it's never going to end. And I said, yes, it is. And he worked hard, and we got all the wood in, and it was kind of neat. Some of the other things, of course, when I was driving around, I was amazed at how much God was doing in the world. And I was thinking this may sound strange to you, but I found myself on beautiful sunny days driving all these back roads and stopping and watching a farmer do some farm work, watching him bring in the crops. And I was sitting there, and I was overwhelmed by this, and I was thinking of the sun beating down on me and how beautiful it was. And I was watching this man work the fields, and I said, Lord, I said, I feel like I need to repent. And it wasn't for anything that was in my heart that I had done wrong. I felt like I needed to repent on behalf of mankind for what we do to this great planet that he has given us. And I was thinking, it feeds us. And I was driving through these old roads and surrounded by trees and saying, they take the very gas that we give out, which will kill us, and they turn it into life-breathing oxygen, all by design of God. And I was overwhelmed, and I stopped, and I repented again, saying, Lord, we're ruining this great planet that you've given us. And I would stop by the ocean, and I found myself picking up some garbage and saying, you know, again, mankind has had such an impact, and yet the ocean is so faithful and has so many systems that tries to clean itself and to stay ahead of the pollution in which we give it. And I was overwhelmed at how big God was and the doors that he had opened us. And then I was thanking God for my family. And then I have some pictures up here of some of these things. This is my son in PEI jumping off a place where it says right there, no jumping or diving. It's prohibited from this bridge side of the wharf. And I said, he's just like his dad. Yeah. And the lifeguard was there, and I said, jump, and I'm going to take a picture. And I said, whose kid's that, right? And it was one of those fun times. We got away to PEI, and then there's a couple other slides. I'm just going to get you to go ahead. This is the house that we were blessed with and we were able to stay at, and the sunsets were in the backyard. Elias said, Dad, I really want to go and play some miniature golf. And I said, let's go as a family. And we laughed, and we did that. We found that big lobster. I went over to hear Dwight. Some of you guys will know him. He's been over here as a counselor a few times in the Digby area. Dwight Ingersoll, he's one of my heroes. He's also my friend, and I had a chance to listen to him preach, and it filled my soul. I showed my kids how I grew up. They play their games on their phone. I said, we're going to an arcade. And they said, a what now? And I said, an arcade. And they said, what's an arcade? And I said, oh, my land, I have failed you as a father. I said, this is how I spent my youth. And so we went into the arcade, and they don't take quarters. They took a card. It was a card. You swiped a card. I was like, this could be dangerous. I'm glad they didn't have this when I was a kid, right? And so I'm showing the kids, like, in Pac-Man and some of these old games, and they're like, you guys used to play these things? These are terrible. And then my daughter discovered Guitar Hero, right, which is that one, and she was like going, this is amazing. And I said, welcome to my world, right? It was one of those fun things. Then we went over because Allison wanted to do this, and I had a butterfly that kept loving me. And it was awkward, man. Like, it didn't even buy me dinner or nothing. And it was weird. And then this goat, look at. We went and we hugged animals and goats, and look at the face on that. I don't know if you could see that, but that goat is smiling. And Allison was like, I love this goat. And I was going, this is amazing. And she said, can we go get some goat ice cream? And I said, we can. And she's snuggling and taking a picture. And I'm thinking, I wonder what that goat tastes like. And so all of those things were happening, and it was amazing. And Ella said to us, you can't really see this. This is sunset, but there's a whole row of horses there. And one of the things that my daughter wanted to do, she said, Dad, she said, I think it would be hilarious to see you on a horse. And I said, me on a horse? I'm an old cowboy. I mean, I hadn't been on a horse since I was about six, all right? And I said, is that what you want to do? She says, I think it would be great. She says, I want to go on a trail ride. I said, we're booking the whole family. She says, woo! I said, yeah. She says, I'm going to see Mom and you in a horse. She says, what if Elias dies? Never been on a horse in his life. I said, if he dies, he dies, right? So we go to this trail ride, right? And they're signing up. Everybody's signing their life away. If you die, it's not our responsibility. If a horse eats you, it's not your responsibility. I said, where's the part if I eat the horse? Anyway, they didn't have a thing for that. And I said, boy, the one that I get's in trouble. And so I had to wear a helmet. Like all the adults were like, no, we're not wearing a helmet. I'm like, get me two. And there was this great big horse. It was called a fjord, right? A fjord. It was like a workhorse type of thing, right? And I'm going, they're going to give me that one. And so anyway, they're getting everybody paired up with horses, right? And they keep on missing me. And I'm saying, they're going to give me that one. That's a big one. They're worried I'm going to break those other little ones, right? And so sure enough, she goes over to get the fjord. And I said, everybody wait for it. And with the people we didn't know, right? And they're all standing there. She goes, bearded guy. And I go, yeah. And so we go over, and she says, this is going to be your horse. And she says, now, you got to be careful, she says, because it likes to snack. And I said, it's a soulmate, right? And she says, you know what? She says, I'm telling you got to be careful. She says, you got to work its bit. And I said, I know how to make it stop eating. And then I whisper in the horse's ear, you find a patch of strawberries, we'll both stop, buddy. Anyway, he never did. He was partial to potatoes, right? And I guess it was a she. And I didn't like the potatoes that she wanted to eat, nor the branches, so we didn't stop very often. But I was sitting there, and I was thinking of how many doors God has opened for us. Again, while I was driving, I was thinking of mankind, how many doors God has opened for us. I was thinking on my sabbatical, as I was getting some things done around the house, as I was loving on my kids, and thinking that I have kids and I have a wife, two blessings that I never thought that I would have in my life, and not to the degree that I have it. And I was thinking, God, you've opened so many doors for me. And we were preparing for the Warfret rally. And again, some of you who are here, you may not know the history of that. But two guys, Alex and Peter, wanted to start the rally. They said, if they can do it in other parts of the world, why can't we do it in Digby? They love motorcycles. And they said, let's do a rally. Why not here? And the town said, not a chance. Why? Because the door was locked to them. And then all of a sudden, they came here. And they said to some of us guys in the church, they said, you know what? We want to do a rally, but the town is saying no. Would you guys come and be a part of it so that we can have a little bit of trust? And I said, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you a biker breakfast. It's going to cost you a bike blessing. And you know, before long, the town said yes, and God opened the door. And I was thinking about that. I said, man, so many open doors. How many of you have ever had an experience locked doors? Do you ever have those moments where you go to a business and they're locking up? They see you coming and they run to the door because they're just about to close. Like my wife and my daughter work at Home Hardware. That's one of the things. It says they close at 5. People are coming in at 5 to 5, 2 to 5, 5 o'clock. And they're like, ugh, I don't like those people. I'm going, don't say that. You're going to lose your job, right? And it's kind of interesting when you think of those locked doors. Locked doors are such a sad thing. I grew up in a home where, how many of you ever had a curfew? I had curfews, and I didn't play with the curfews, right? If my dad said, you be in by midnight, we would synchronize our watches to dad's watch saying, we better be home at 12, because at 12:01, if you came to the door, you were dodging buckshot. I'm serious. I remember one night, this lives in my mind. There was two fellers when we lived down on Highway 17 in Pembroke, Ontario, and they came to our house late at night, and they obviously had no good, and they were around our door, big patio door we had, right? And there's a little sticker on there that talked about a security system. And all of a sudden, I could hear Dad stirring, and I was a light sleeper, and I said, what in the world is going on? He had heard something outside, right? So he comes out, this is my dad, and of course he comes out butt naked, I'm sorry, but that's the way he came out, right? And all of a sudden, the lights come on, and there's my dad buck naked holding a shotgun, and there's two guys at the patio door staring at my dad down the barrel of a shotgun, and he says, "Can I help you boys?" I don't know if it was what he was wearing or if it was the gun, but let me tell you, they didn't stay around and ask to answer the question, right? And they took off, and so anyway, I remember that, and I got up, and I said, "Dad, what were they doing?" And he says, "I think they were trying to break in." And I said, "Well, that's kind of sad." So anyway, we turned on the outside lights and we looked, and around our patio door, sure enough, right by where the security system sticker was, they didn't know the security system was just a shotgun. But where the security system was, they were cutting around the rubbers of the door trying to cut wires if they could find them, right? And I thought about that. I said, this is amazing to me when we come to locked doors. Locked doors can be a pretty scary thing, especially when my dad was on the other side of it, God rest his soul, right? But God is in the business of opening doors. And, you know, sometimes we don't talk about that. But you know, religion has chronically been locking doors for you. And that was way back even when Jesus was walking the earth and living the earth, that the doors of the temple seemed to be locked to so many people. But you know what? That's the way that it had always been. And I look back, even on this sabbatical, and I was thinking back to the setting up of the temple when God had his chosen people, and he was talking about, this is the way we're going to do it. And of course, we all know, if you have any history of the church, that there was always a blood sacrifice because something had to pay to cover the sin of the people. And in the original design, what it was, when the temple was set up, and it could be a place where you could come and you could worship and you could pray the Shabbat twice a day if you wanted at the temple. And there was gathering times where you could meet for prayer and there was worship and different things that would happen. But then there was this place which was called the Holy of Holies, and it was called the mercy seat of God, and it was in the back. And you know what? Religion said you couldn't go back there. Because God was holy, and it was the place where they kept the Ark of the Covenant. And between the people, between the priests, between the Holy of Holies, there was this great big veil that went from the ceiling right down to the ground. And you weren't allowed back there. And it was amazing to me, again, this idea that religion would keep us from God. And what would they do? That's where they would have the sacrifice for the sins of the nation. And they would do that. And what would happen is a priest would be chosen to go back into the Holy of Holies. And only one could go. I don't know if they drew straws or what they did to choose. But the guy who was going back, get this, they would had bells on his prayer shawl. What were the bells for? The bells were for so that when he went behind the curtain, that if they could hear the bells ringing, they knew that everything was okay. But here's what they did before he went back to have a sacrifice on behalf of the people into the Holy of Holies. They would tie a rope around his ankle. And the reason they would do that is because if a priest was to enter the Holy of Holies and there was sin in his life, the bells would stop because his heart would stop and he would fall dead before the mercy throne of God. And if they heard no bells, they had the rope and they'd pull out his dead body and say, "Who's next?" Think about that. The door to God locked so that you and I could not get to him. You know, that's such a crazy thing and a crazy system, and religions have been doing that. They've been locking us out from God, and they still do it today. When I think of Islam, the four pillars of Islam, five if you count jihad, all of these things that keep us, you have to do, accomplish, keep the law, do what's right, and all of a sudden, maybe you'll be able to see God. Judaism, right? To pray twice a day, to keep all of the law of the mitzvot, right? Found in the Torah, like 613 or 600 and some laws that you had to keep in order to one day, hopefully, if you had done everything right, maybe earn the opportunity to see God. I think of all of those things that have kept us from God over the years. And you know what's amazing to me is that that's not what God wanted. And how do we know that? He proved it in the man Jesus Christ, his one and only Son, that he couldn't fathom heaven without you and without me. Think about that. As gross and mistaken, as weak and poor as we are, God wants you. So what did he do? He sent Jesus on a rescue mission. And many of you know that mission. That he would go to the hill of Golgotha, and that after he had been beaten and torn apart and spat upon and abused, he would be hung naked upon your cross, your cross. Why? Because he had no sin in him. He'd be hung on my cross, and his blood would flow, and that he would die. And Matthew 27 records this. It's kind of amazing to me, this whole idea that all of a sudden when Jesus said, it is finished, and he gave up his spirit, what happened? The whole earth shook. It says a violent earthquake came, and the skies grew black, and the tombs were open, and then all of a sudden something happened that had never happened before in history, something that you and I needed. It said the temple veil was torn in two from the top to the bottom, opening the Holy of Holies. And what had happened in that moment? God had unlocked the door. Religion wasn't going to keep you from God Almighty. Your fear wasn't going to keep you from God Almighty. Your sin wasn't going to keep you from God Almighty. Your prayer shawl, you didn't have to worry about it. The bell stopped ringing, because here was the truth. We could boldly enter his throne room of love and grace and mercy and climb up into the lap of Abba Father. Part of what we did as a family, there was a few different things. I don't know why my kids like mystery documentaries. Twisted little minds, eh? And it was kind of interesting. There was one in particular that stood out to me. How many of you remember a girl by the name of Elizabeth Smart? Anybody? Of course, they didn't know about Elizabeth because this happened so long ago. In 2002, it was kind of interesting. We rewatched the story of Elizabeth Smart. And she was this tiny girl who was 14 years old, and this guy named Brian David Mitchell came into her bedroom in the middle of the night while her sister was sleeping in the bed with her, and he put a knife to her throat, and he said, "You are coming with me. If anybody screams, I'll kill you all." And he stole this 14-year-old girl out of her house that night. I can't imagine, like as a parent, I can't imagine. But I remember this so clearly, right? And it was 9 months before they found her. 9 months she lived in horror. 9 months she lived in captivity. 9 months. And what was David Mitchell's idea for him? David wanted, what he wanted is he wanted another bride. So his wife, who he presently had, he was a religious zealot, so to speak. And his wife, who he had, he said, "God told me we need to take this girl to be my new wife." And so she helped him, and she helped manipulate and control Elizabeth. And for 9 months, she lived in fear as he said, "You will love me." But he found out something that day. He found out that love cannot grow when it's taken by force. And my kids were relieved to see that, you know what, she finally made it back home to her mom and dad. She lives now talking about abuse and talking about child slavery and all those sorts of things she's doing. She's changing her world. She's married. She's got 3 kids. And she goes, "Man, you know what? To see her living now was amazing." But it was interesting that David couldn't get her to love him. Why? Because he had taken her by force. Which brings us to our verse today that I want to share with you. One simple verse. And it's on your stickers if you want to get a sticker today. It's found in Revelation, and it's found in Revelation 3:20. It says this. It says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He who opens the door, I will enter and be with them." You know, it's amazing to me that God would unlock his throne to you and I. But again, you say, you know what, well, why doesn't God, people ask me this question all the time, why is there a place even called hell? Like, why would God send us to hell? Hell had nothing to do with you and I. Hell had everything to do with the enemy. Hell had everything to do with the devil and his demons. Hell had everything to do with choice. You know what's amazing to me? Is that God would see us as sinners, and God would see us as broken, and God would see us as lost, and then he would say, "No, I'm coming for them." Why? Because they're my creation, but I'm not going to take them by force. I'm going to give them a choice. And so Jesus, go and do what needs to be done so that we can unlock heaven. And what does that verse say? It says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. Has God made a way? Yes. What does Jesus do? He stands at the door and he knocks. Why? Because true love can't be taken by force. You know, for some of us in the church, this isn't necessarily just a salvation message. There are some of us who are in the church who we have areas in our life that we are trying to keep away from God. And what's scary is Jesus has already unlocked the door to the Father. He's already made a way for you and I to come to the holy place. And even as believers, there's doors that we are scared to open, even though they're already unlocked. We're scared to let Jesus in. Why? Because of selfishness. Sometimes it's fear. What is God going to do if I dare to open that door? I'm scared of what he's going to ask. Sometimes it's just sin and selfish addiction. For some of you, again, I meet people all the time. You know what? They're scared to open the door. And not just to the door of issues of their life. They're scared to open the door to life itself. That in John 10:10, it says that Jesus came that you could have life, but have life to its fullest. And what needs to happen? You need to open the door of your life to Jesus. He's already unlocked it. He's standing outside it. He's already made a way, but we are so scared of what he's going to take. We're so scared of what he's going to ask that we never, ever, ever open the door. Guys, I'm here to tell you that God's purpose for your life is that you would open the door and that he would enter and that he would eat with you. That he would do life with you. That he would equip you. That he would lead you. That he would empower you. That he would help you. That he would encourage you. That he would love you. That he would forgive you. Life to its fullest. And so maybe you're here today and you say, you know what? Andrew, I have never, ever taken a chance on opening the door of my life to Jesus. I want you to know that he already made a way for you to enter the holy place. And maybe you're here today and you say, you know what? I'm saved. I know I'm saved. Sins past, present, and future. I know that I'm heaven bound. But you know what? There's stuff that I'm holding back. There's areas in my life that I just don't want to open. You know what? I'm telling you that you are missing out, and time is ticking, and time is short. If you are a believer here today and you are holding God out from areas of your life, what in the world are you doing? He knows what you need. We're going to sing a song, and I want the guys to come. And it basically states this. I want you guys to sing it along with us, and after that, if there's something that's moving in your heart, then I want to pray for you. I want you to think about your life, even in this quiet moment. The chorus goes, you made a way for us to enter the holy place. It's just a simple truth by a band called Jesus Culture. And I hope that today the Spirit will use it to speak to your heart. If there's a door that needs to open, whether it be your life completely, whether it be something that you've been holding back, I hope that you would think about the words to this. You made a way for us to enter the holy place. You made a way for us to enter the holy place.
together forever. I am yours, you are mine, and we'll be together forever. I am yours, you are mine, and we'll be together forever. I am yours, you are mine, and we'll be together forever.
Let's sing it again.
I am yours, you are mine, and we'll be together forever.
You made a way. Quietness of this moment, I would like everybody just to bow their head, to drink in this truth that he made a way for us to enter the holy place. For you who are here today, who come to a place of salvation, maybe you'd be here and as you were singing that song, you would have been so grateful that he had made a way for you, that he came to your rescue, but you would have been humbled by this, you would have been humbled. There are pieces of your life that you've been holding back from an almighty God who made you, who created you, designed you, and knows what's best for you. But there's been doors that you've been scared to open. And I'm not questioning your salvation, because his grace and mercy is way bigger than I can ever understand. But I would ask you, why in the world would you delay the God of all creation coming in and being with you, no matter what area it is in your life? Maybe you are here today and you've been overwhelmed as we sang that song, that God would love you, that God would receive you, that God would see all of your mess, and yet he would still make a way for you to enter the holy place. And as we sang that, that was the cry of your heart, that you want to be his. You want him to be yours. And you want Jesus to be your forever friend, like little Charlie said. I want to ask two questions today. And they both have the same response. The response is this: Jesus, I need you. So Jesus, forgive me.
The first would be to those believers who've maybe been scared to open certain doors in your life. You're glad that Jesus has come. You know the difference that he's made, but there's been some fear. There's been some selfishness. There's been some pride that has made you hold the door shut in whatever area it would be. Some of you, it's sex addictions. Some of you, it's other addictions. Some of you, it's hidden addictions. Some of you, it's anger. Some of you, it's forgiveness, that you will not forgive that person. Why? Because they have not asked, and you can't forgive unless they're ready to receive. I beg your pardon. But there was a Savior who once said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Before he gave his last breath, he was still free, forgiving those who had wronged him. You see, that wrong is doing nothing but holding you back if there's unforgiveness in your heart. And if you are here today and you are a believer and there's doors that you need to open, I'm praying that you will kick them open in this moment and you will say that to God Almighty, that you will confess, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, forgive me. Because there's a life that is waiting you, a life that is to its fullest. And you've been living less than. Time is short. Why in the world would you ever settle for less? Is there anybody here that would confess they need to get that right? Doors they need to open. Just put your hand up real quick. You can put it down. I see those hands. Nine hands, guys. 10 hands. This is what I want to ask again. Same response. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, forgive me. How many of you would say that, you know what, you've been holding out on God Almighty, that in North America you understand that Jesus was who he said he was, but you've been scared of God. That you know what? That you've been afraid to take that step out of the boat and to let your faith teach you that you can walk on the water. That you've been so used to sin that you feel unworthy of being in the presence of a holy God. I want to tell you today that if you are full of sin, that God sees your sin and longs for you still. And he made a way for you to come into the presence of a holy God and to be forgiven, to get a do-over, to have a new life, to be born again. And if you've never ever done that, for fear, for whatever reason, I want you to know that today you can do that. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, forgive me. Is there anybody who would confess? It's the first time they've really given their heart to the Lord. Put your hand up high. Real quick, you can put it back down. Okay, I see that hand. Praise Jesus. Here's the deal. I want to pray for each and every one of you. Then I'm going to invite Nathan to stand where he is because he's busted. We ain't going to give the devil any glory because Nathan may not be at his best, but his God still is. He's going to pray a blessing down upon our lives. Let's pray together as we invite Nathan. Father God, I want to say thank you for those who put up their hand today. I want to say thank you for that individual that said they're going to give you a chance. Father God, I pray that roots would go deep, that you would bring them to a fellowship, to some people, bring the right people their way, that they would encourage them, that they would empower them, that they would strengthen them, that they would pray for them. And Father God, I pray that you would become so real. Holy Spirit, that you would be so vibrant in that life that they would never be able to deny you again, but they would fall so deeply in love with you that anything less would be wrong. And Father, for those who said that they would open the doors of things in their lives, Lord, whatever the issue would be that they've been holding you out, that they've been barricaded in, that Lord, that they've been scared to surrender to you, I pray for those believers that this would be a day of courage. Those 9 would say yes to you, and they would kick open the door, they'd take it off the hinges so that they could never close it again, that they would invite you in and give you control. But today would be a new day of freedom, a new day of power, a new day of healing, a new day of love, a new day of peace. Oh, Father God, bring it. Bring it to us, we pray. Father God, just as you long to bless our rides, you long to bless our lives. So, Father God, we thank you for Brother Nathan being here. I pray that you'd be with him as we bless this place. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done. Amen. Brother Nathan. The mic is in front of you, brother.
Wow, there's people here. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Is this thing on? Can you hear me pretty good? As you get to be my age, your hearing fades a little bit. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." We have three blessings here this morning. I'm not going to take too long to explain about it. But before I did, I just wanted to say a thank you to the Wesleyan Church at Digby. How many years has it been? Is this the 15th? This is the 15th blessing. Every year since the first year of Wharf Rat, this church has hosted the blessing of the bikes. That is something very special to me because of the fact when I was down in New York, I was in an outreach to the 1%ers, outlaw bikers in upstate New York. And we opened a church in a bar called Mother's Roadhouse, which was a disreputable place. It's not the sort of place that you'd bring your own shoes, let alone any of your kids. Plank floors. They took the plate glass window out and put Lexan in because patrons kept throwing each other through the glass, and it became too expensive to replace. So with the heavy Lexan, it would just sort of bounce off and bounce back into the bar. Now, on Sunday mornings, I know many of you heard this story before, but they play songs on the radio over and over and over again, so you can hear the same story. Won't take long. The Lord Jesus got a hold of the owner of that bar, and she said, "Lord, I got nothing but this old bar, but you can have it." And on Sunday morning, she closed it. We had an outreach to the bikers there. And we had Faith Community Church, Sunday mornings at Mother's Roadhouse. I baptized 18 of the fellas that came. Fellas would come all the way from two states over because they'd never seen anything like it, and they gave their hearts to the Lord. And they were baptized. And the reason I'm telling this story is that five churches around us petitioned the police to shut us down. Not the bar. The church. One of the churches, I won't mention the denominations, but one of the churches was the first church of the Frozen Chosen. I think there was a city church of the Holier Than Thou. You've been to some places like that. Five churches didn't want us to be in there. Why? Why wouldn't they want us to be reaching out to those lost sheep who were really in need of the love of Jesus? Because they were sinners. Any sinners here this morning? Thank you. Now I don't feel so alone. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and" what? "Eat with him." Now, Jesus never wasted words. Jesus had a point in every single word he spoke. Why is it so important that Jesus comes in to eat with him? One of the things we sometimes miss in that verse is the fact that in Jesus' Middle Eastern culture at the time, when you sat down at home at a table to eat food, you were declaring the other people at that table to be your family. This isn't going to Tim's for a donut and a coffee. This is, you come into my home and you're going to be part of my family. And Jesus says, "I will eat with him and he will eat with me. We will be family, accepted." That's what scandalized the Pharisees so much when Jesus went in to eat with the tax collectors, the sinners, the prostitutes. Pharisees, they wouldn't even go in the door. They stood outside the door and whined at the disciples. "Your teacher eats with sinners." What's Jesus doing when he's eating with sinners? He's declaring that that's his family. What did the Pharisees say? "Jesus is the friend of sinners." Aren't you glad Jesus is the friend of sinners? If Jesus was not the friend of sinners, I couldn't stand here, crutch or no crutch, and you couldn't be here this morning. The problem is not when we look at the bikers and think that's a sinner. The problem is when we look in the mirror and think that we're not. We are all equally in need of a blessing from God. First, I'm going to ask a general blessing on all the bikes and bikers that have come. My brother Jeff Cowan here, he's all right, brother. He's going to help me out as he has for years. Faithful servant of God. And in the blessing, he's been my right-hand man. I can't get down. So I'm going to ask my brother Jeff to do the anointing part for me. I've got the oil here to make a little cross on the front, the back tire. And we don't just pray for the bike. We pray for the bikers. Jesus is the friend of sinners. And when he comes in to eat, he declares us family and he gives us a blessing. This morning we've got the general blessing. We're going to go out and have a specific individual blessing, but there's a third blessing. And you have it. And you have a choice. You can keep it to yourself or you can share that blessing. And that's the blessing that you are. God wants to bless the world, not just the bikers, but the entire world. God wants to bless them through you. You are a chosen instrument, a vehicle for his blessing. Jesus has already given you a blessing. The question is, are you going to bogart it for yourself? Or are you going to take it to the person that he puts in your path? The person maybe that doesn't look like a particular candidate for a blessing, because that's the person who's going to need it most. You join me for a moment as I pray. Don't laugh if I drop something. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, thank you for the faithfulness of Andrew and the ministry of Digby Wesleyan Church, that they did not look down their noses at sinners, but open the doors just like you. Open the doors wide to heaven. To give us the example that we should open wide the doors of our hearts. And I pray for every motorcycle, for every rider, for every person that's come to see the Wharf Rat Rally this weekend. I pray that you will bless them and that you will challenge them. Send light to those who struggle in the darkness. Give comfort to those who are tormented. Show all that you are alive from the dead and that you love sinners. Lord, bless this oil as we go out into the parking lot to share this blessing with individual bikes and bikers. Bless everyone who has heard these words this morning. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Amen.